In 1966, Marvel Comics introduced the first superhero of African descent in mainstream American comic books. His name? Black Panther, chief of a highly advanced nation in Africa called Wakanda. Wakanda is a wonderful word to say. It feels good saying it. Try saying Wakanda. Wakanda. Pretty good. Pretty good. Now, unless you have been living under a rock for the last month, you already know all about Wakanda because the movie Black Panther opened in February and has taken the world by storm. But by the look on some of your faces, and by how some of you said Wakanda, it appears some of you have been living a sheltered life. Get out there, go to a movie, have some fun. My son Wesley is a movie connoisseur, a film expert. He knows all about movies and the actors. But he also knows all about the producers and directors. He talks about directors and producers like I talk about theologians and baseball players. Wesley has known about and has been talking about the film Black Panther for over 3 years. So when the movie finally came out last month and happened to come out the week of his birthday, we naturally went to see the movie on its opening weekend. It did not disappoint. But we almost didn't get to see it. Almost couldn't get a ticket. Almost every viewing was sold out. The movie is shattering all box office records, left and right. Wesley is thrilled that the film has exceeded all expectations. And so a couple of weeks ago, I tell Wesley, hey, I have a great idea for a sermon. I'm going to title it, I said, The Power of Wakanda. I thought he would be pleased and impressed, but he looked at me like I was plain crazy. He said, no, Dad, don't do that. You can't do that. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you are not from Africa. I said, I know I'm not from Africa. What has that got to do with it? You shouldn't be talking about Wakanda and the movie unless you are from Africa. You are not an expert on the subject. I said, I know I'm not an expert, but I'm not planning on giving a dissertation about Wakanda. I'm just trying to use it as a metaphor. I don't know about that, he said. I kept trying to explain, and after a while, he stopped protesting. He never actually gave me a thumbs up, but I will say up front that I am not an expert on Africa. And I'll try to keep my references to Africa to a minimum. But I'm not exactly sure why Wesley thinks I need to be an expert about Africa to tell you about Wakanda, because Wakanda isn't even a real place. It's not really in Africa. But it does make for a great metaphor. For you see, long ago, a massive meteorite struck a section of East Africa, which is where Wakanda is, wink, wink, right? The meteorite was made up of a rare metallic substance called vibranium. That's another great word to say, vibranium with a V. Try saying it with me. Vibranium. Oh, Yes, now you know the two most important elements in the Black Panther film, Wakanda and vibranium. Vibranium is stronger than any other metal. It is incredibly powerful and practically indestructible. Black Panther's outfit is made of vibranium, which helps him do incredible things. In fact, vibranium has helped a lot of people in Wakanda do incredible things. It has helped them develop technology far advanced than any other country or civilization. Wakanda's rulers have kept their homeland and its riches of technology a secret from the world. They want it to be their little secret, aiding its isolation from the rest of the world. Wakanda is bordered by hills and by mountains and a great big lake. And since they have such great technology, they were able to develop a hologram that hides its capital city from outside eyes. No one can see it. Now, Wakanda's rulers want the rest of the world to think their land is rural, made up of shepherds and farmers. They don't want anyone else to know they are the most powerful and most technologically advanced country in the world. They don't want anyone else to know about vibranium. Because if it got into the wrong hands, it could be used to do great harm, just as it had been used for good in Wakanda. But one of the conflicts or areas of tension in the film has to do with a few of Wakanda's citizens who believe that the outside world should know about their success and know about the power of vibranium. For you see, these people see the suffering in other areas of Africa, people who are homeless, people who are starving, people who aren't getting medical treatment. And so these social justice voices in Wakanda think it's time to finally take their knowledge and abilities outside of their area and move it out into the world. Yes, this knowledge and power can be misused. Yes, it is scary to step out and do something different. But the time has come, they believe, to start helping the rest of the world be like their utopian world of Wakanda. Palm Sunday marks a big transition date for Jesus and his followers. It wasn't long before that Jesus kept telling his disciples not to tell anyone about what he was doing. Don't tell people about the miracles, about the healings. Keep it a secret. We've got a good thing going here in Galilee, our little land. You see, Jesus did all of his ministry basically in one area, this rural area of Galilee, far away from the big city of Jerusalem. Galilee was Wakanda, and Jesus, the vibranium. But there came a time when this spiritual vibranium had to leave its nest and be spread into the world. There came a time when this spiritual vibranium needed to try to bring justice to the wider world, even though it could be dangerous and most likely would be. One of the questions that we have been pondering throughout the season of Lent is, how do we as the body of Christ go out into the wider world? How do we follow Christ? You know, I really love coming to Asbury. It feels mighty good here. And I hear people say that all the time. Asbury is our Wakanda, and love is our vibranium. It's great to experience it here, but we must find ways to share what we experience here outside of these walls. Yesterday, I, along with many other Asburians, participated in the Walk for Life rally that gathered in Wright Square and marched on down to Forsyth Park. Kathy and Preston Hodges made the trip to Washington to participate in the rally yesterday. I spoke to them last night and they said it was an amazing experience, a life-changing experience for them, and we look forward to hearing about it when they return. As I was walking among the large crowds yesterday here in Savannah, I noticed that a little boy, about 10 or 11 years old, right in front of me, was carrying a palm branch. It wasn't like one of our palm branches we use on Palm Sunday. It was a larger branch from one of Savannah's big palm trees. Had a branch fallen from a tree, and the boy just picked it up, as children often do. Or had his parents realized that the next day was Palm Sunday? Had they done their biblical homework and realized that Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem among the palm-carrying marchers was a political statement, a mission of trying to find justice, lifting up the way of love and peace? The boy carried it the entire way. Make no mistake, the gospel is political. Politics refers to the affairs of the city and influencing other people on a civic or individual level. Throughout his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus was political. He influenced people to live into the politics of the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus, heaven is not essentially some place off in the distance where you go after you die. For Jesus, heaven is a way of life to be lived right here, right now. We see this clearly in the prayer he taught his disciples, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding a colt on Palm Sunday, he was performing a political act of subversion. Contrast the politics of Jesus with the politics of Rome, which was essentially like most every other nation. Ancient Roman politics was about influencing others through power, coercion, and violence. On Palm Sunday, Jesus reveals an alternative way of being political. A political ruler's entrance into a city was a great big important event in the ancient world. A big deal. Roman rulers would enter on a powerful war horse to show their domination. Jesus rides in on a colt, a young horse that had never seen war. He was revealing that the reign of God is in stark contrast to the reign of Rome and every other political system that seeks triumphant victory by influencing people through violence and coercion. The gospel of Jesus Christ overturns the politics of violence because the gospel is the politics of humility. Humility. And the politics of service and of forgiveness and a nonviolent love that embraces all people, but especially those we call enemy. Tragically, we tend to live by the politics of Rome and not the politics of Christ. The kingdom of God is a political way of life based not on triumphant violence, but rather humble service The politics of Jesus makes sure everyone has daily bread. That's why it's in the Lord's Prayer. It seeks to forgive debts and sins. It avoids the temptation to commit evil against our neighbors. And it calls us into a life of forgiveness. But this, of course, is risky. We know that the politics of Jesus led him to Good Friday, where he suffered and died. And yet he stayed true to the kingdom of God, speaking words of forgiveness even as he was murdered. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Sharing Wakanda, spreading the gospel of Jesus, trying to create the kingdom of God is not just a call to a personal ethic. It's a political ethic too. Yes, the politics of Jesus seeks to influence our personal lives, but it also seeks to influence our political lives. Wherever personal or political systems use violence, power, and coercion to be triumphant and victorious, Jesus beckons us to follow him into a different kind of politics. Into the kingdom of God that lives and dies by love, service, and forgiveness. Over the years, I have shared this great Fred Craddock story that occurred when Fred was just about 20 years old. He had just read Albert Schweitzer's book, Quest for the Historical Jesus. He didn't like it. He found Schweitzer's theology and Christology woefully lacking. Thought it was more water than wine. And when he read through the book, he marked it up, crossing out whole paragraphs and putting big question marks in the margins. He said that he was extremely critical and harsh in his judgments. Well, not long after he read the book, he read in a Knoxville newspaper that Albert Schweitzer was coming to America. He was going to be in Cleveland, Ohio. He was coming to play a large new organ at a church to help dedicate this new organ. You see, besides being a writer, theologian, philosopher, biblical scholar, medical doctor, and missionary to Africa, Albert Schweitzer was a world-class concert organist. The article said that after the concert, Dr. Schweitzer would remain afterward and go to the social hall for conversation and refreshments. Aha, Fred thought. This is my chance. I will give him the third degree. And so Fred bought a Greyhound bus ticket from Knoxville to Cleveland, and all the way on the long trip, Fred had the book out, going over his notes and forming questions to ask Dr. Schweitzer. Fred laid out his questions so he was ready for the interrogation. Fred arrived in Cleveland, went to the church, heard a wonderful concert, and then rushed to the social hall and got a front row seat as he waited with his lap of questions. After a while, in walks Albert Schweitzer. Shaggy hair, big white mustache, stooped over, and 75 years old. He came in with a cup of tea in one hand and a little plate of cookies in the other. He stood in front of the group, and there was Fred close to him, ready to pounce. And Dr. Schweitzer said to the group, "You've all been so good to me, so very warm and hospitable. I thank you for it." And I wish I could stay longer among you, but I must go back to Africa. I must go back to Africa because my people are poor and diseased and hungry and dying. I have to go. We have a medical station at Lamborghini. If there's anyone here in this room who has the love of Jesus, would you be prompted by that love to go with me and help me? Fred looked down at his lap of questions, and all of a sudden, they seemed ridiculously stupid. Please don't tell Wesley I mentioned Africa again. It just seemed like such a perfect story for this sermon. Before Fred Craddock died, he looked back upon his life and echoed these words. When I was in my late teens, I wanted to be a preacher. When I was in my late 20s, I wanted to be a good preacher. Now that I am older, I want more than anything to be a Christian, to live simply, to love generously, to speak truthfully, to serve faithfully, and to leave everything else to God. We don't have to go to Africa in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but we need to go beyond our walls, our physical walls, our intellectual walls, our emotional walls, our walls of prejudice and fear, in order to love and serve others, to work for justice, to help create the kingdom of God, to help create Wakanda. Amen and amen.